You're listening to a message from Victory Fort Bonifacio. Get the latest updates by visiting victoryfort.org or like us on facebook.com/victoryfort.
We're starting a brand new series entitled Viral, and the whole point of this series is to talk about the virality of the gospel and how important that is, and how every year as a church we take a moment to re-inculcate, to re-explain, to say once again that we are not just a church that is involved in a local setting, we are a missions church. We are actually a church that has a mission, a very important mission, and once a year we take time to discuss that. The word viral is really, when you think about viral, what it really means is to infect. When you say something is viral, obviously these days the word viral has a very different connotation. But the real idea behind this is to infect. When you infect someone or when someone infects you, what that means is a virus has been passed. Or when it says so as to affect and to influence. The idea of something going viral is not just to infect, but to affect you and influence you. When you think about social media that influences us, that's gone viral, it's affecting us, it's influencing us. And the intent of this is to the point of causing a rapid and wide spreading of the infection. In other words, it becomes something that affects a wide, if not a global, setting. Probably one of the most recent viral phenomenons would be Gangnam Style. Many of you know of Gangnam Style. It's one of those videos that got downloaded over a billion times. You think about something that actually got downloaded 1 billion times. And it's an interesting concept because even today, very few people actually know what Gangnam means. I don't even know what it means. I know it's a city in Korea, or it's a way of living in Korea. But despite the fact that we don't know what it means, how many of you did this thing? You know, there was one Christmas party that every Christmas party I attended, everybody was doing this. And at that moment, I haven't even watched Gangnam Style yet. So I was wondering, what the heck is everybody doing? And what is this song? And the reason why was because this song and this dance basically went viral. And when something goes viral, one of the things you need to understand about something that goes viral is it's very natural. When something is actually viral, you don't force it on people. You don't necessarily preach it to people. You don't necessarily try to make it happen. In fact, you don't make viral happen. It just happens. It's kind of like being infected. When you're infected with something, you don't really try to get someone infected. You just sneeze. It's just something natural. And as you sneeze, the other guy inhales your sneeze, and it goes viral inside of him. Something very natural. You think about Gangnam, it's something very global. Think about the words, and you don't even know what it means, and yet you all do it. You all sing it. You all dance the Christmas party with it. Because that's what it means to have something viral. But the interesting thing about what we're talking about this morning or this afternoon is not just Gangnam, but the gospel. And the gospel is natural. It's supposed to spread very naturally. It's as you spread it to your relatives and your friends and your cousins, as you go about doing your work, as you go about, that's why the Bible says, as you go and into the world, go and make disciples. Something that should happen rather naturally. Something that's just not natural, but something that's global in scope. The gospel is not just a natural phenomenon, it's a global phenomenon. When you think about the ends of the earth, you think about every sphere of the earth is covered by this gospel. The other thing that's about the truth about the gospel, it's historical. It's not just something that's natural and global, it's actually rather historical. It's been going on for thousands of years. When you think about Jesus and the gospel, it goes back more than 2,000 years. So the Gangnam Style is just about over and will be long forgotten in the next few more decades. The gospel has been running for thousands of years. And if you believe what I believe, that the Old Testament was writings about Jesus, then you'd have to think this virality has been going on for 6,000 years. How do you find someone? How do you keep something like that, that lasts through the ages, that doesn't just go away, that's natural and global in scope and historical? And more importantly, it's a permanent virus. It's a virus that when it catches you, it just doesn't infect you for a short period of time. It actually infects the entire being of who you are. That what happens is you're naturally infecting others. And hopefully, that's who we are as a people. That as a church, we naturally infect others. That as a church, we globally infect others. That as a church, we've got a history. There's a 30-year history of our church that is missions-oriented, that's spreading the gospel. That as a church, we would have this virus permanently as a church. And I pray that even as we go through the next 2 weeks of this series, you could almost do a diagnosis of yourself. Am I carrying the right virus? Do I have it? Do I have symptoms of it? And am I infecting others? Whether locally or globally. That's my hope as we speak about this series entitled Viral. The next 2 weeks, I'm going to be talking about every nation, why that's important, why it's not just the Fort, Makati, Taguig, Pasig, Pasay, Mandaluyong, Manila, Greater Manila, why it's not just the Philippines, why it has to be every nation, why it has to be global, why the idea of getting the virus viral is critical to reaching the nations. Secondly, I want to talk to you about every campus, why we want to reach the campuses, why you think about Gangnam Style and how it's infecting the youth, that the youth have to be reached. And for today, I'm going to talk to you about every nation. Now, speaking of viruses, probably the most frequently talked about virus in our country would have to be the dengue virus. And if you start thinking about it, you probably have friends and relations who were infected by the virus. And there are things that cause things to go viral. And I want to quickly look at that in light of what we're talking about in the gospel. How do things go viral? Well, first of all, you've got to have something that, you've got to have a virus. You've got to have something that infects others. And to us, that's the gospel, obviously. Secondly, you're going to need a host. You're going to need someone who's actually carrying that virus, that when you sneeze or when you tell somebody about it, they can catch it from them. And thirdly, you need to infect someone. That's how it becomes viral. You're actually doing this. And it's important for you and I as church members to constantly ask ourselves this question. Is this not something that's naturally happening to us? Now, the other thing that you'll find common with viruses is this word community. Think about Twitter, Facebook, and think about dengue. Where does dengue spread first? In a community. It was interesting, one time when we were tracing some of our staff here who had children who had dengue, we traced a lot of them to the Katipunan, Quezon City area. Interesting. Many of them actually went to the same school and came from... It was interesting, well, there are pockets where communities are infected. And so critical to spreading a virus is community, which brings us to the subject of church. We are the community that's supposed to contain this virus. In fact, not just contain this virus, be so infested and infected with this virus that it will naturally spread to our communities. Is everybody following? That's important as a church. Every year, many of you know this, I travel around the world and meet with different spheres of church leaders. And very often, I'm asked the same question. In fact, in March of this year, I was in Dallas, Texas, with some of the very senior leaders of the body of Christ. And repeatedly, I hear this question over and over again. And the question goes something like this. Why is your church growing? And why is your church able to expand the way it's expanding? How are you able to plant churches in some of the most restricted and hardest places in the world? And why is it that even your own local church, some churches plant churches in other countries, but the church gets smaller, but somehow in your church, when you plant other churches, your church does not only grow, the other church grows. Is everybody following? I've been asked that question so many times, I can't even remember how many times I've been asked the question. Inevitably, I would sit down with these people and I'd speak about discipleship. But one of the things I always say is because of the spirit of missions. that if the church loses this virus, this idea of missions, that I am here for a mission, there's a reason why I'm here, that I just don't go to church so that I can learn more about God, that I can learn more about the things of God, to be blessed, to be prosperous, to have all the principles lined up in a row so that my life will work, but I'm here because I'm here for a mission. When a church loses that edge, if you may, it will not grow. It will actually slow down. It will shrink. This is a conversation I had with the leaders in Australia. The same question. Why is Victory Every Nation growing? Why is that happening? And I would have to come back and say, do not take away the spirit of missions from your church. Because the day that goes is the day that church stops to grow. Now, in speaking of that, I want to talk to you about our, what we call the core values, the mission statement, the very reason why we exist as a church. I actually decided to go in this route because I felt like it was important for you and me to review this. Many times when you come to church, you'll always hear Pastor Patrick say something like this. We are here and we exist for two reasons. How many of you know why we're here? What? And? I hope you remember that. Okay. We're here every Sunday when you come here. What would Pastor Patrick or someone like me say? We're here to honor God and make disciples. And the truth is, that's our mission. The primary reason why this church exists, and every year we do this, we review it for you, so you can remember and not forget why we're here. We're here to honor God. This church exists not to honor Steve Merle, not to honor its apostolic. We're here to do one thing, and that's to honor God. That everything we do, the way we rent places and buildings, the way we do our accounting, the way we do our math, the way we work, that's got to honor God. Not just in our words. But we do that, we actually can honor God on our own, but together as a corporate body, we honor God by establishing Christ-centered churches. There's a reason why we're here. We're not just here to honor God. We're here to honor God in our individual lives. But as a corporate body, we're here to honor God by planting Christ-centered churches. The gospel. That's why you come here every Sunday. And what's the topic? It's Jesus. It's back to Jesus. How Jesus envelopes every area of our lives. We've got to be clear that that's the mission. There's some churches, they're wondering, why is the church shrinking? This church is growing, but the rest of the city, Christianity is shrinking because they're now propagating that the center is prosperity. The center is worship. No. The center is Jesus. That's the center. Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, that we're not just theologically sound in that we believe in Jesus and Jesus is the center of all things, but we believe that the Holy Spirit gives us the power to fulfill this mission. That we have the grace of God working for us by virtue of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And we're socially responsible churches. We talked about that at length last week. This is our core values. This is our mission statement. This is why we exist. This is our mission, if you may. To honor God by establishing Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, socially responsible churches. Why? Because churches are the communities by which we can spread this virus. There is no other institution that will desire to do that other than the church. But we don't stop at churches. We're also involved in campus ministries. Why? Because we know that the future is the youth. If we reach the young people and the next generation, we're sure that the church will be here for the future. To honor God by establishing Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, socially responsible churches and campus ministries. And finally, we want to do that in every nation. We don't want to do that just in the Philippines. We want to do that in every nation. I didn't know this because I'm the director for Asia of every nation. And I was having a meeting with Pastor Michael and I said, now Michael, I know that our churches grow very rapidly, but from my last count, I know that we have about 124, 126 churches in Asia. Because I'm the Asian, how many of you know if you're the Asian director, it's embarrassing if you don't know how many churches there are. So I'm having a meeting with him and Pastor June, and we're talking about this, and he said, well, technically, that's not correct. And you don't want to hear that if you're the director and you don't know what's happening. Technically speaking, we actually have 500 churches in Asia. And I said, what? I'm the director and I don't know that? Well, because you're so busy doing all these things, we don't want to get you occupied, but we actually have several hundred now in India. And they're very small churches, and that's why June and I are taking care of that so that you don't have to think about it anymore. So, in other words, my friends who think we're growing, I haven't even told them about some of the things that are happening. And then when you start talking to what's happening in South America, you still start to realize this is viral. And the key is this mission statement. That's why I want to talk to you about it over the next 2 weeks. Now, I'm going to split this into two. I'm going to take the first part today and talk about it, and next week I'm going to talk to you about the second part. And hopefully my desire is that you would catch the spirit of missions again, that we don't ever lose this virus, that we actually embrace it, propagate it, fund it, do whatever it's necessary to make this virus happen or propagate. Now let's start. Honor God. Interesting verse in the book of Matthew chapter 15, Jesus referencing the Pharisees, some of the most religious people of his time, and he says, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Here's Jesus talking about the difference between a mission to see the gospel spread versus just being religious. You honor God with your lips. You come to church and raise your hand and you do the good works. But he says, your hearts are far from me. That doesn't honor me. If we're to honor God, we're to honor God by making sure that our hearts are desiring Him. To honor God means every facet of our life is trying its best to honor Him. Whether that's our marriage, if you're a single person and you're not yet married, you should be standing firm and saying, I'm honoring God regardless of what happens. The honor of God. Whether you're a student, that's our mission statement. It's the beginning point. Whether we do church the way we do church, if we do it in a barrio, we're still going to honor God. If we do it in a house church, we're still going to honor God. The way we manage our finances, the way if you're a businessman, it's so important that you honor God in the way you do business. That if somebody looked at you and said you're a Christian, they'd say, you know what, God is honored by the conduct of this man or this woman or this student. Now, it goes on in Ezra chapter 10, verse 11. Now, the honor of the Lord, the God of your ancestors, and do His will. Separate yourselves from the peoples around you. Now, here it says, now honor the Lord, the God of your ancestors, and do His will. Now, it explains how it is to honor the Lord. He talks about how do you honor Him? By doing His will. How do you honor God? By doing His will, by obeying Him. The way you bring honor to God is not just by your lips, it's actually by doing His will. He goes on and says, how do you do that? By separating yourselves. That doesn't mean be arrogant or be self-righteous or to stay in a bubble that separates yourselves from other people. What that means is distinguish yourself. Be one that is evidently someone different, someone who lives differently. I had a young man who was a member of this church. He was about 2 years old when I first met him. His father was one of the small group leaders that I worked with in the church. He was a businessman. And this young man basically has grown now into an adult. He's gone to university in the U.S. And he's come back and he's graduated from a course on, it's kind of like, he was describing the course. It's on urban management. And the more he talked, it sounded like SimCity. How many of you played SimCity before? It sounded like he was describing this course and I thought, that course sounds like SimCity. And so I was talking to this young man. His name is Adrian Yoon. And Adrian was discussing this with me. And Adrian is now, he's now on his way to the London School of Economics. And he was describing his whole life to me. And I thought, Adrian, we discipled you. You grew up in church. I saw this boy. He was really, really cute. He was one of those really cute little boys in front. Every time I preached, he would be there. And at the end of every time I preached, he would walk up and ask me some hard question on Noah and Abraham and stuff. He was always giving me a problem. That's why I couldn't forget him. But his face was so cute when he was little that I really liked. He became a friend of mine. And so when his dad said that he was in town, I said, I've got to meet Adrian. Make sure he talks to me before he leaves. So I'm sitting there, and for 40 minutes, I just let Adrian speak. Adrian, tell me all about this. And he talks about Simpson. He's so brilliant, I couldn't catch up. It's like my brain was on slow motion the more he talked. But he kept describing this thing, and you know, and Pastor Joe, and then he said, you know, I'm not exactly the brightest guy in the class. Forget the brightest guy. I can't even catch up with you. I was just listening to this guy. But you know how pastors do it, right? We let you talk for 45 minutes, then we ask the hard questions. So I let Adrian talk and talk and talk. I said, fine, Adrian, how are you doing with your relationship with Jesus? Because I know how this works. You grow up in church. You're cute. You're sweet. You raise up your hands. You say, Jesus loves me, this I know. And then you go to college and the real world. And its viruses come. How strong are the viruses of the gospel in your life? And so he became quiet. And then he said this. Actually, Pastor Joey, the first 2 years were hard. It was tough. Didn't realize how many viruses the world had to offer. Got busy, got do this, do that. It's just life happened to me. And then he said one day, on the third year, he said, I just had to get back to my bearings. You know, he was used to a church of this size. He was used to being brought to church by his parents. Now he had to decide, is this virus something permanently I own, or is this virus my parents own? Are you here? And he said, an amazing thing happened, he said. I didn't just survive, I thrived. In fact, I fell in love with Jesus all over again. The question for you and I, folks, is when you get out of here, when you meet the viruses of the world, which you will, how strong is that virus in you? Is that virus so strong in you that it actually repels others? Is the gospel virus so strong in you that when you give it to someone else who has an antivirus against the gospel, it actually penetrates the other guy? Are you here? Because at some point it has to translate to something. Now, Proverbs chapter 3 verse 9 says, honor the Lord. The honor of God is not just you sharing the gospel. It actually says, honor the God with your wealth. I don't know if you know, if you really honor God, at some point this translates to the way you manage your finances. It says, with the first fruits of all your crops. And I'm unabashedly telling you right now, if you totally have this infection in you, it should at some point translate into your wallet. Hello? Boy, you're quiet today. That at some point, this is going to have to so vilely affect you. And watch what it says. Honor the Lord with your wealth. And what does it say? What the wealth is? With the first fruits. Everybody say first fruits. When you think about getting your wealth, okay? When you get your money, whatever money you get, don't think in terms of what you're going to give. Don't think about 10%. Don't think about... When you ask, what do I give the Lord? You give him the first fruits. The best of that. But if you're so infected by this, that's what you're thinking is, God, I'm going to be one of the funders of this virus to spread it. I'm not just waiting to get more. I'm actually here to be able to make sure this virus spreads. That's what it means to honor God. Exodus chapter 12, verse 42, because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. On this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for generations to come. How do you know that this virus actually works in our church? Is it passing on generationally? I love that story of Adrian because it just confirmed to me that it is passing on generationally. But what was interesting was last Sunday, I was going to watch a movie at the mall here at Aura, and I was walking there, and I met this woman outside of the theater. Her name is Rose Tan. But I met Rose, and I said, "Rose, you really look familiar." I said, "Yeah, Pastor, I've been in the church for a long time." I said, "Rose, how old are you?" So she told me her age, and I won't make the mistake of mentioning it. She might be around here, not like me anymore. And she said, "Now, Rose, explain to me how you got to church." So she started to explain, said, "I'm Mike Tan's mom." I said, "No way. I am Mike Tan's mom." So Mike Tan, I said, "Mike Tan, the founder, the guy who runs GCIC, the Global Community College thing. Yes, I'm his mom." "Okay. Mike Tan, the usher, the guy who's always ushering every 10 o'clock, the guy who comes to the 8 o'clock service so that he can attend the service and go to the 10 o'clock to serve. Yeah, that's me. I'm the mother." I said, "Now, how did you make a son like that? Are you here? If this is real, it should transfer generationally. Are you still with me?" I was so impressed. I was listening to this old woman and saying, you know, and she's serving the church as well. And I look at Mike and what he's doing, trying his best to help people, offering our real-life scholars whatever excess capacities university has, you can have it. The honor of God should transfer generationally as well. I'm reading a book right now entitled Good Husband, Great Marriage. And I was sharing it with the businessman. I was telling him, I'm reading this book. It's an interesting book about how to be a good husband. And I thought, I've read a lot of books on being a husband. See, how many of you know when you're about to become an empty nester, you're walking into a different realm of your life? All of a sudden, you're not mommy and daddy, you're husband again. I used to tell my wife, "Please don't call me mommy. We're not going to call each other mommy and daddy, because when our kids leave, I don't want you to become my mommy, and I don't want me to become your daddy. So we're going to stay with Joey and Marie so that when they leave, we're still Joey and Marie, okay? So that the day has come. The day has come when now it's not the Donnie and Marie show, it's the Joey and Marie show starts all over again." And so I'm reviewing, I'm reading this book on how to become a good husband all over again. And I'm also trying to figure out how to become a good grandfather, but I don't have to read about that because some wise man told me, you don't have to worry about grandfathering because grandfathering is 99% pure joy and 1% responsibility. So there's nothing to learn, okay? Just enjoy it. But this husband thing is tricky. It's different. I've got to learn this thing all over again. So I'm reading this book, and I went through halfway. As soon as I got halfway, I said, "This book is so phenomenal. It's so good. I've got to read it again, and this time read it very slowly and make sure I actually do these things." And there was one chapter there where it explains that. Guys, if you've never heard of anything as amazing as this, it said, here's how you know you're really one with your wife. It says, and then it says this, when your wife eats and you become full. I said, wow. I need grace for that. I mean, that one I need, when you eat and she becomes full. That's how you know you're one. I thought, this is being a good husband to the next level. I start talking about surrendering. It says, the way you're going to succeed as a husband is you have to surrender. And I thought, what do you mean surrender? Guys don't surrender. We kill. You got to keep surrendering and surrendering. And I thought, that's not going to happen. I'm not going to surrender to a girl. And then he explains this amazing thing about how to surrender. And so now I find myself washing more plates than I ever did. I keep surrendering more. And now here's the amazing thing. I'm actually surrendering and enjoying it. No, I'm not kidding. I mean, and if the guy makes a lot of money from this preaching, let him have it. I mean, it's a good book. But here's the point. I was sharing this book to a friend, and I was saying, hey, listen, I'm reading this book, and gosh, this thing's amazing. It's actually mind-blowing. Secretly, I've been practicing some of the steps, and it's magical. It actually works. It actually makes me feel good and makes her feel good. It's amazing. There's a part in the book where he says, you're like Batman and you just want to be alone. And you're like Spider-Man. You grew up being told that being alone is being a man. I've got to be the Hulk. I've got to be Captain America. I've got to be Superman. I really like this girl, but I don't really like it. It's this weird thing that men have. He says, you weren't designed to be like that. You were designed to enjoy the girl. It's not good for a man to be alone. But here's the point. I was sharing this concept with a man and said, now, Pastor Joey, let me get this right. Are you reading this book or have you read this book? He says, I'm reading it. I said, but you've been married 31 years. And you know, it dawned on me, why am I reading a book? Is it just because I want to be a good husband? You know, at the bottom of it, I want to honor God in my marriage. I want to honor God in my marriage in the first 31 years. I want to honor God in my marriage when I'm about to leave. I want to honor God. I don't want just to be a good father who's gotten everybody off. I want to make sure I honor God. There's a lot of books I can read. I can actually say, hey, I'm done. I've raised kids. I'm done. But you know what? If we live as a people that says the honor of God is the most important, we will read books and we will make decisions that are not normal. Because the honor of God is the chief mission. Secondly, Christ-centered. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus is the message. Jesus is the reason why we do church. Jesus and not our desires. If we center grace on what we get, we're going to miss the purpose of grace. If we center grace on God, on what Jesus did for us, we will go viral. We will reach the nations. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Jesus was not someone who just happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus is God. And He's the center of all our activities. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. We are a church that's Christ-centered. And He says, and He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. Jesus has supremacy. He's the center of every activity that we do as a church. If we build this way, folks, if we make sure that everything we do and everything that revolves around us, and here's the phenomenal thing about being Christ-centered, and it's not about works. I don't honor God because of works. I honor God because of the gospel, because of what He did for me and what He continues to do for me. And if I live this way, I will prosper. Then it's not about the things that why did I read that book? It's only because of what He did for me. How do you learn how to love? Because you were first loved in Christ. Why is this so important? It's the basis for peace. I don't know if you heard the news that we now again won the Miss World. Some people don't like that. I don't know why. And we should all be rejoicing. And how many of you know all the beauty queens will go like this? And they'll say, when they ask a question for the first time, she didn't say world peace, amen? And she said, you got to have the right core values. But why is it that every beauty queen always says, I wish for world peace? Because that's really the wish of every human being. But folks, peace is never possible by just treaties and works of politics. Peace is only possible through the gospel. The gospel is the great equalizer. The message of the gospel is so powerful and viral that when you understand it, it creates peace. When you realize that I'm no better than the other guy. It doesn't matter what I've achieved, what background I come from, what my heritage is, what the color of my skin is, how old I am, it's irrelevant because I am a sinner on the inside. I'm flawed. That sense of humility allows me to embrace the gospel fully. It says, apart from this gospel, I'm hopeless. That sense of humility causes me to reach out in peace and not in anger. Which is why this message is so important. It's probably the only message that will bring real peace to the world. Which is why being missional is important. That sense of the gospel is not just peace, it's love. The reality of love. That without peace and love, this world isn't going to work. It's going to be a mess. That God so loved the world that He willingly gave us His own Son. So that we would finally come into the place of understanding peace and love. The gospel. Why are we spreading this virus? Because it's the basis for our personal peace and love. Why do you want to love your wife and your children the way you do? Because you were loved first. You love because you were first loved. It's the basis for communal peace and love. And it's also the basis for global peace and love. Why do you want to make this message viral? Because of these reasons. I'm going to show you a picture of a tiny little church we have in China. Actually, this one is in Hong Kong. But it's interesting because this church is in a little apartment. We've got about 11 churches now. And this one has interesting because there's a flight attendant, there's a Norwegian, there's a Singaporean, there's a Chinese, obviously all these Filipinos that planted this church. And now I think there's Saudis in the church. It's just a tiny little church. And I got to visit them and watch them. You know why this thing works? It's very natural. You know what binds them together? The peace and love in Christ Jesus. I watched those folks that night come in tired from work. This is the only service I've been to that starts at about 10 o'clock in the evening. Okay? Because people are exhausted. And they got to set up chairs and reach out to friends. And there was one couple there that brought about three Chinese and they sat there. My wife's tearing because she can remember. As we watch this little church that's going to grow into a big church one day. Because of the mission of the gospel. You enjoy a church like this. Many of the churches I'm describing to you are nowhere like this. They're probably in little homes. Some of them are big. One of the biggest churches in Sharjah is our church. One of the biggest churches in Dubai. Some of them are extremely small. But the unifying thing about all these churches is they're there to honor God and establish this as Christ-centered church. What unites this? What causes people to come at 10 o'clock in the evening to worship God together? It's because it's centered on Jesus. Amen? Thirdly, Spirit empowered. We're the good news about what we believe is that we're not just believing that it's about just the gospel. We believe that we're Spirit empowered. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit to accomplish these things. That nothing is impossible because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And we've got to walk out of here believing that yes, we will do everything that's humanly possible. Yes, we're going to pour our lives. Yes, we're gospel-centered. Yes, we're going to honor God, but we're able to do that because of the Spirit. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, but you will receive power. You will receive power from the Holy Spirit. When He comes on you, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, this power, the ability to do things that you are incapable of doing. And He goes on to say, and you will be my witnesses. The whole point of the power, the whole point of why God wants to infuse us with the Holy Spirit is so that we can become witnesses and cause the virality, if you may. Of this gospel, not just in the Philippines, not just to our neighbors, not just to our communities, but it says to the ends of the earth. There's something about this virus that God wants to spread throughout the ends of the earth. doesn't stop here. And folks, I want you to understand that. Yes, we're going to be committed. Yes, we're going to give everything our. Yes, we're going to give as much money as we can. Yes, we're going to honor God. Yes, yes, yes. But at the end of the day, we're able to do what we can do because God, the Holy Spirit, empowers us. Now, in Romans chapter 15, verse 8, it says this, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God and what I have said and done. Paul is talking about his mission of spreading the gospel. And he's talking about how Christ has accomplished through him by leading the Gentiles. These are people who had no notion of who God was. And he says how he was able to do it. By the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. The reason why I can do what I do is because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we will honor God with our wealth. Yes, we're going to seed, sow the seed, plant, work, Christ-centered, but it's Spirit-empowered. We are able to do what we are able to do because the Holy Spirit empowers us. And finally, socially responsible. And last week I talked a lot about this, so I'm going to just breeze through it very quickly. Proverbs 14:31, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. There's something about being kind to the needy that honors God. And let me just say something about the virality of social responsibility. This is an important segment. I purposely kept this from last week because I think it's important to say it now. Last week, if you were here, I talked to you about NGOs and how important guys like our ministry, Real Life Foundation, is. It's important. NGOs reach out to people that cannot be reached. But the problem with NGOs, and hear this, listen to me, if you're from an NGO, that's not bad. We have an NGO. We run the Real Life Foundation. The problem with NGOs is they're not going to be the solution. Are you here? If we're expecting that taking care of the poor and being socially responsible is going to be fixed by institutionalized organizations, we are making a big mistake. The way you solve poverty, the way you solve social illness, is for people to be virally connected and are socially responsible on their own. Are you guys listening? I mean, think about this. If you pay someone to pick up your garbage, it's stupid. Why don't you just throw your own garbage? Hello? You follow? You know, if you throw your garbage and you hire someone to throw your garbage, then you have to pay someone to do what you're supposed to be doing. Is that hard to conceptualize? It's the same with social responsibility. My wife and I sat out after I preached last Sunday. I went back and my wife and I looked at each other, and here's what my wife said. You preached very well last Sunday. How much are we going to up the salary of our driver and our maids now? Hello? Am I going to give that to an NGO to give to them? When I can already do it myself. And right there that day we said, you're right, we're doing it. If social responsibility is something that has to happen because you have to hire somebody or we got to get institutionalized or organized to make it happen, we're making a big mistake here, folks. It's you and me looking around us, seeing the one or two guys. The early days of this church, there were children who were disowned by their parents. We were a campus ministry. And we had guys who were Buddhists or Hindus who were disowned by family. And some of them were in second year, third year college, and there were some of us that actually stood side by side with them and said, we're going to take care of you. We're going to see you finish this through. It wasn't organized. We didn't have Real Life. We just understood what the gospel was. There's a level of social responsibility that you and I need to carry. What distinguishes us as Christians is this area of social responsibility. The point, folks, is missions. Father, thank you for this afternoon. Thank you for all that you've done through our church and for all that you're doing and continue to do. We ask you, Jesus, that you would clarify our roles as in missions. Father, I pray that you would just continue to cause our church to be missions oriented. Lord, may we never lose the edge of how this church started through a missionary who came here. And Father, may we guard the good deposit that you've given us. I pray, Father, that we would take this message seriously. Father, even now as we're praying, I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to clarify in our hearts the importance of missions in our church. You know, I am so certain that we've got the greatest virus in the world. It's because nothing could be more natural than telling someone, you ever seen a girl who walked up to a group of people and say, "Hey, I'm getting married." You ever seen those girls? And the whole crowd says, "Yay, yay." Everybody says, you know what? The gospel, folks, is good news. It's good news. The God of heaven wants to be your husband and wants to walk with you and lavish you with his Holy Spirit. So empower you to tell everybody, "I'm married to the greatest man in the universe. And he's given me the power, the actual virus, to love you, to give you peace, to lay my life down. Not because I have to, but because it honors him. It's a joy. It's a privilege. What a joy. It's not, the virus is not, I'm reading my Bible more. You know what? I don't smoke anymore. That's not the virus. Who needs that? You know, the virus is, no, I am so loved by the God of the universe that it's only fitting that I honor him. Amen? That I give him my best. That I spread this virus to the ends of the earth. Would you just lift up your hands towards heaven? Jesus, make us never depart from your desire to see your mission accomplished on this earth. May we be carriers of your virus. May we spread it to our communities, our friends, our relatives, and to the ends of the earth. Seal this truth in our hearts this day. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen.